And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Please, Lord Jesus Christ, help us to understand. If we're honest, we bow our heads and we talk to invisible air. And yet here you are teaching us how to pray. And to a person you call Father. Who is this person? How do we pray? Please, Lord Jesus, teach us all over again. Amen. Well, let me tell you about a man called Siegfried Gold. I don't think any of you will know him. I don't know him, but I read about him. His name is Siegfried Gold, and he's an atheist. So being an atheist, his position is if I can't see it, it doesn't exist. If you can't see it, it's not there. The problem with Siegfried, by the way, I was reading all of this week in the New York Times. But Siegfried has got an addiction problem. He had a very serious addiction problem. He's very depressed, as you would be if you're in addiction. And so he went to look for help. And he came across the most famous recovery program in the world. It is. It's the most celebrated, most successful addiction program. And you will have heard of it. It's called the 12 Steps to Recovery. It actually came out of Alcoholics Anonymous, this 12 Steps. You know, it's in my family, it's in many of our families. And but it's evolved now, and the 12 Steps of Recovery are used in all forms of addiction. So our friend Siegfried, the atheist, goes to Alcoholics Anonymous, the 12 Step program. Now, I copied it from the website. Here are the first 3 steps of the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous. Here they go. Number 1. We admitted we were powerless over alcohol and that our lives had become unmanageable. 2. We came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And number 3, we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him. Can you all see the problem that Siegfried had? Because he can't get over step number 2 and 3. He's got a real problem. He's an atheist. So what do you think he did? What he did was he started to pray. And every single day he prays. He even, and in the picture in the New York Times, you can see him sitting at the table with his family. Every single day he prays with his family. And he says it has changed his life. But he's still an atheist. Completely. So what he's done, I know what you're all thinking. You're all thinking, so who does he pray to? Well, that's easy. He has made up a God, and he's given her a name. She's got a detailed appearance. He prays to her every single day, and he knows that she doesn't exist. He knows she doesn't exist. So this is what the New York Times says. Now, while Gold doesn't believe there is some supernatural being out there listening to his prayers, he calls his creation God. And he describes himself as having had a conversion. that he thinks can be characterized as a miracle. His life has been mysteriously transformed, and here comes a very interesting sentence, by the power of asking. And this is what Gold himself says. He says, it's all about humility. Listen to what he says. If you say, I ought to have more serenity about the things I can't change, versus grant me serenity. He says there is a humility, a surrender, an openness. If you say, grant me, you're saying you can't do it by yourself. What an amazing revelation that this atheist has come to. And the article carries on, because listen to this. New research on atheists by the Pew Research Center shows, this is going to surprise all of us, a range of beliefs. 18% of atheists say that religion has importance in their lives. 26% of atheists say that they are spiritual. 14% believe in some God or universal spirit. And 12% of hardliner atheists say that they pray regularly. In other words, Dwayne, where are you going with all this? I'll tell you where I'm going. Even pagans pray. That's where I'm going. Pagans pray. And Jesus has said that all along. Look at verse 7. Look at what Jesus says. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the pagans do. I know your Bible might, and the passage says Gentiles, but an equally alternative reading, interpretation is pagans. It's the same word, Gentiles, pagans. So Jesus says, everyone prays. Jesus says, pagans pray. Jesus says, everyone prays. What he says to us this morning in verse 8, don't pray like them. That's what Jesus says. In other words, the first thing to learn from Jesus, everybody hear this, prayer is normal. It's natural. Jesus, nowhere can I see where Jesus says, hey everybody, please will you pray? That's what your pastor says. Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus says you will pray. You will pray. It's not a question of whether. You will pray. Even pagans pray. What Jesus says to us is, don't pray like that. In other words, how you pray is more important than if you pray, because you will. So what is prayer? What is the definition of prayer as we kick off this mini-series? What is prayer? You know, it's not complicated. Prayer is asking someone more powerful than you for help. Yeah. It's so easy. What is prayer? Asking someone more powerful than you for help. Children pray to their parents. Children look up and say, Mummy, help. That's a prayer. In fact, in the old language, by the way, in English, it was stock standard to say to someone, I pray you. You know, it was normal language. Parents pray. They look up to someone else and they say, hey, mate, can you help me? It's a prayer for help. Friends pray. Employees look up and they go to the boss, say, mate, I've got this deadline and I'm not going to make it. Can you extend, or whatever, whatever, whatever. Or employees look to the union. You know, my boss is a jerk and you guys have help or whatever, you know, or they go to lawyer. Managers look up to the board look up to a consultant, you know, and ask for his or her help. Doctors look up and they go to the specialist and say, mate, can you give me a second opinion? It's up, up, up. Everyone looks up to someone more powerful than them for help. It's up, 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 up until you get to Donald Trump at the top. But even he would say he prays. he would say, and he asks for help. It's normal to ask help from some higher power. And so, what the atheists have done, this is very interesting, is they have tried to rewrite the 12 steps. And I've read a lot of it, and it is fascinating. Fascinating. So, what they've done is, you can't ask for God, as you can, because there ain't no such thing. So you should see what they try and put in that gap. Because there's no atheist who wants to say, there is nothing more powerful than me. No one wants to say that. So there's got to be something, right? What is it? I'll have to stuff something into the gap. And some pray to their friends, some pray to nature. And our friend Siegfried prays to his invented female god. And in fact, some of them put yourself in there. You pray to yourself, which just makes me think, you're not very good at being God, because how did you get into trouble in the first place? But that's another subject, and I don't want to be rude. Here's the point. Everyone asks for help. Everyone in this room, at some point, turns to a higher power and says, help. It's normal. And so Jesus says in verse 7, when you do that, when you, not if, not whether, when. It's only a matter of time. When that aeroplane starts falling out of the sky and the, leaves the jets behind, everybody prays. Everybody prays. So the key issue for Jesus is, how do you pray? Two things in contrast this morning. Here they are. Number one, don't pray as a manipulative stranger to a servile God. Verse 7. Do pray as a child to a loving father. Keep those up there. And we're going to look at both of those. First of all, number one, don't pray as a manipulative stranger to a servile God. Look at verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the pagans do. They think that they will be heard for their many words. What's Jesus saying? These people pray using technique. They've got a technique. In this case, it's repetition. Heap up. In fact, the phrase empty phrases can also refer to technical. They have repetition or technical language. That's how they pray. I've got a formula. I've got this formula. So the prophets of Baal and 1 Kings in the Old Testament, a classic example. Their formula for prayer was to dance in a circle, going round and round, louder and louder, and then you start cutting yourself. And that's how you pray, self-harm. Or when I was at uni, I remember distinctly the Hare Krishnas. And they would go, Om Sai Ram, and they would repeat that again and again. Or Hare Hare Krishna, Rama Rama Krishna. And they'd say it again. Jesus says, don't pray like that. Or if I watch this documentary on the Red Mosque throughout Pakistan and spreading around the world, where these little boys are picked up off the slums and streets and they're adopted by the mosque, and you should see them in rows and rows, and they bow down and they recite the Quran, the whole thing. And then an interviewer asked one of the little boys, what are you saying? And he said, oh, I don't know what I'm saying. It's just, I don't know what it means. Or for example, in the Roman Catholic Church, say 50 Hail Marys. Jesus says, don't pray like that. Don't use repetitive phrases. Or, I love it when the church is in Latin. I love the old Latin. But I don't know what it means, you know. But I love, don't do that, says Jesus. Don't do that. All of that is repetition. Or technical phrases. It's mechanical. It's pagan. It's condemned by Jesus. He says, don't pray like that. What's wrong with it? Two things. One, as it says, you're a stranger to God. You don't know him. You don't have a personal relationship with him. You're operating on him on a mechanistic level. You have as much a relationship with your car. You put diesel in one side and you push your foot down on the other side. And that's how it works. Formalism is for strangers. Imagine, you know how weird teenagers are. Imagine you go to school to pick up your teenage daughter, right? And she gets into the car next to you, you know? And you go, hello, tweet art, or whatever silly thing you've come up with. And she looks at you and says, good day, Mr. Olivia. How are you? And you think to yourself, odd. But you know, teenagers are weird. So you overlook a million things. Hey, so do you want to grab a, why don't we go past Macca's and grab a hot chocolate on the way home? Why? Thank you, Mr. Olivia. If it's no trouble to you, I'd greatly appreciate that. Now you no longer think it's something wrong. She's grumpy with you. She's frozen you out. That's what she's doing. And it's the same with God. When you start approaching him with formulas, mechanistically, you're praying as a stranger. The relationship is broken down. You're not on a personal basis. First reason is don't do it because you're praying like a stranger. The second reason, and it's up there for you, is because you're trying to manipulate God. Be honest. You will hear me if I pray correctly. If I get the formula right, if I push the right buttons, you'll hear me. If I pray the prayer of Jabez, you've got to deliver, because that's a formula. Jesus says that's pagan. Don't do that. If I pray enough times, you will hear me. Jesus says that's pagan. Don't do that. If I have enough faith, if I can just get enough faith into this prayer, God will do what I want. Jesus says that's pagan. Don't think like that. Trying to get God to do your will is pagan. It's manipulative. And then God turns into a servile God, an overgrown butler who's there to bring you what you've demanded. It's manipulative. He's there to serve you. If you can just find the right button to push. Daddies, isn't it true you've got the right button? Come on, dads. But keep it a secret. I've got a button. And my daughter's found it. It's this cheek over here. I've got a button on my cheek. And if she leans over and kisses that button, and says, Daddy, please can I have a sleepover? Gone. She's pushed the right button. The answer's yes. I can't say no with a little kiss on the cheek. Daddy, please can I? Done. That's my button. I want to tell you, God doesn't have a cheek button. There is no button. You don't approach him trying to get him to do your will. As look what Jesus says in verse 10. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Real prayer is seeking God's will, not yours. So Jesus says, don't pray like that. Stop trying to get God to do what you want him to do. It's pagan. And that's why, everyone's, remember in our church, you're not allowed to throw things, huh? That's why we don't believe in the power of prayer. Because it's pagan. Look at verse 7. Those people believe in the power of prayer. Do not heap up empty phrases. They think they will be heard for their many words. They believe the power is not in God. It's in the prayer. Real Christians believe God can do more then you ask or imagine, but the power remains there in him, not in your prayer. Christians believe in the weakness of prayer and in the power of your Father. But you can hit me afterwards. In fact, I've got an illustration here for you. You know, it may not have occurred to you. Do you know in the past 25 years, numerous medical studies have been done on the beneficial effects of prayer? Many, many. Pagans are interested in our claims because Christians can make outrageous claims. And pagans get interested. And so what they've done over the years is they have two groups. And this group, they get a bunch of people to pray for. And this group, no one prays for. And then they track, and it's a secret. No one knows who's praying. But it's all secret. And study after study has shown that the difference is zero. There's no difference at all. Medical study after medical study. Why? Because it's pagan prayer. It's as if prayer can change things without a relationship. You get it? The power is there, not here. So Jesus says, don't pray like that. Two reasons: it's insulting to God and it doesn't work. So then how should we pray? Look what Jesus says. Do pray as a child to a loving Father. That's how you must pray. In fact, if you look at those 2 points, the great Tim Keller once put it something like this. The first prayer is on the basis of a transaction, goods and services. Look, God, I have something for you. The first prayer is on the basis of what I have for you. The second prayer is on the basis of who I am to you. First prayer, what I have for you. Second prayer, what I am to you. Because actually, I got nothing for you. That's how a child approaches a parent. Right, now, if I was the Pope, and I have considered asking you to vote on it. If I was the Pope, I would spend the next 4 weeks on this one line. But I'm going to put it up for you, and we've only got 3 weeks. So put it up for us. Here's how we pray. Our Father in heaven. I genuinely want to preach for a month on that line. There is so much there. I'm going to go as fast as I can. But I want to tell you that all biblical Christianity is in those four words. Our Father in heaven. This is what Jesus teaches us about prayer. And I'm going to break it down for you, and we're going to go as fast as I can, and your chicken in the oven will be fine. Let's go. Number one, first thing, faith in Jesus is the basis on which you pray. And that's what the Father stands for. It's about faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus is the basis of all prayer. Without faith, there's no approaching God. So have a look at this passage here, little verse here from Hebrews. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he's really there, that he exists. And that's not enough. My dad believes God exists, but he's not a Christian. And that he rewards those who seek him. Faith says, I'm praying to someone, unlike Siegfried Gold and his made up idol. I must believe that God is really there. And secondly, that he is benevolent, that he listens to those who approach. Otherwise, why would? In other words, faith begins there. If you believe in God, you are welcome to approach him, and he's benevolent. But it's not just God. Who's God? Faith must be in the God that Jesus reveals. And if you had to tap Jesus on the shoulder and say, Jesus, so who is God? Jesus would tell you, my Father. And that's why faith takes us to this. It is a huge, it is as big as Star Wars. One of the biggest things that has ever happened in the history of storytelling, and you know it, is that moment when Luke Skywalker is fighting Darth Vader. Everyone knows this. This is part of folklore now. And Darth Vader says with his asthmatic voice, I am your father. The revelation. Now look, you're all young and I'm in my late 30s. I remember when you saw that at the cinema, there was an audible. It was a joy. You're used to it. Everyone knows Darth Vader's Luke's dad. But I'm telling you, when that bust out, that was big. Oh my goodness. This is bigger. On the stage of history, Jesus says to human beings, God is your Father. It is mine. No other religion had thought this. No other spirituality had ascended these heights. No one else was this presumptuous. And Jesus says, God is your Father. And throughout the Sermon on the Mount, if you've been coming over the past few weeks, be perfect like your Father is perfect. Pray in secret so your Father, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching us how to relate with God as our Father. And it's not just a title. What should we call God? Should we call God Mother? It can't be that, because it's not a title. He has actually become our Father. When you have faith in Jesus, God becomes your Father, actually. So look at what Jesus says. I mean, what the Bible says in another place. In John 1, Jesus came to his own people. His own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. You were born from your daddy. And so you're just like your daddy. You're a sinner, just like your daddy's a sinner. And you know this. When you are supernaturally born, i.e. born again, which only Jesus can do for you, God is your Father. And I know so many of you are used to this idea that I try to find a way to shake you and say, can you take this on board? So I'm going to say this, which is a shock. If you had to take out a paternity suit against God, he would be found guilty. He would be shown to be your father if you have faith in Jesus. When you have faith in Jesus, God becomes your father. And it's so important that everyone here this morning hears this. You didn't make God your father. He made you his child. Adoption is 100% in the hands of the adopter. No child comes walking out of an orphanage saying, that's it, you're going to be my dad. I'm like, wow. But that's a bad illustration because I'm nicer than that. I might have said yes, okay, but you get my point. It is the adopter who goes and says, eeny, meeny, miny, she's got pigtails, I'll take her, or whatever, whatever. That's what your father did for you. He adopted you by his choice. Look at what this passage says. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. Can you believe it? That we should be called children of God, and so we are. And they don't think it means anything. They're at the dome having a chai latte. The reason the world doesn't know us is it didn't know him. We know him. Do you know him? Of course. He's your father. You know him. He adopted you. Faith in Jesus makes God a Father. Our Father. But it's more than faith in Jesus, because it gets deeper and better. Secondly, love in the Trinity teaches us our Father. Our Father. Now everyone pause. Who's the our? Is it us? Is it us? Hey everybody, it's not Dwayne's father, it's Matt's father as well. It's our Father. That is true, that is true. But think deeper. Who is God's natural son, whom he didn't adopt? Who is God's real son? You know the answer. The Son of God is Jesus. Jesus is the true Son of God, and God is his Father. And when he teaches us to say our, it is first and foremost you and Jesus. He's our elder brother. He's the one who makes God our Father. Jesus, God, is my God. Jesus, Father, is my Father. And Jesus achieved this for us. At the cross, he died. The righteous son for the wicked, prodigal son. To bring you back to your Father. He reconciled us to the Father, nailing all our sins against the cross. The cross is God's adoption office. You want to get adopted? You must go to the office. Go to the cross. And it was there, as the true Son of God died for you, God made you his child, removing all the offenses that stood between you and God. Without the cross, God remains God. With the cross, he becomes your Father. But Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose again. God's adoption stamp of approval. And he was raised up to heaven. And look what happens after he rose from the dead. Look at what Jesus says. Jesus said to Mary, "Don't cling to me." This is after he's risen from the dead. "I haven't yet gone to the Father. But go to my brothers." My brothers? When did they become his brothers? "And say to them, I am ascending to," here comes the sweetest words, "my Father and your Father." In other words, our Father. To my God and to your God. Okay, Dwayne. Whoa. How do I feel this? How do I make this my own? Two words. Holy Spirit. This is all true, but it's up there in the clouds and in a pulpit on Sunday. I want to make it mine. Well, that's the job of the Holy Spirit. He's like the social worker in the adoption agency. He makes it happen. Look at what Romans tells us. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Daddy, Father, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit unites us to Jesus. Let me try and give you a picture. Watch this. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's not really like that. Do not haul out your matches. I'm just helping you understand something. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Dwayne. The Spirit takes Dwayne, brings him up into the Trinity, and unites me to the Son. And now with the Son, I say together with the Son, in the power of the Spirit, Father. To say our Father is to pray like a member of the Trinity. Trinity-shaped prayer is to pray in Jesus, which is what we mean by Jesus' name. Don't use Jesus' name formulaically. That's pagan. Please, will you help us beat the Dockers on Saturday? In Jesus' name, amen. That's pagan. To pray in Jesus' name means to pray as a Christian. That's all. But to pray to your Father in Jesus, to talk to God as Father, to be united to Jesus as his Son in the power of the Holy Spirit is Trinitarian prayer. And that's what Jesus says is real prayer. Our Father. It's in a love relationship within God himself. So, faith in Jesus, love in the Trinity. And thirdly, and you guessed it, hope in eternity. Can you see the basis? I knew you knew this. Can you see the basis of all prayer? Faith, hope, and love. Hope in eternity. Where is all prayer going? Where's all prayer? You said prayer is about saying, help. Where's it going? It's going forward. It's going into the future. It's going on forever. All prayer is heading on into eternity. That's why Jesus says, our Father in heaven. Two reasons why he says our Father. Don't you ever wonder, Jesus? Is prayer like a letter? You know, some of you won't know what a letter is. It's before emails. A letter, you have to put the residential address. Is prayer like that? In heaven, in case they send it to the wrong God, you know. Why does Jesus say in heaven? I know where God is. Two reasons. One, don't you forget God's sovereignty. He's in heaven. Do you know what that means? He rules over everything. He's enthroned in splendor and glory as the emperor of the universe. He does whatever he wants, whenever he wants. Yes, he's your Father. He's close. That's called immanence. But he's also the emperor in heaven. That's called transcendence. Don't forget it. It's both. It's both. If God wasn't there in heaven, why are you praying to him? Well, I prayed, dear God, please save my dad. God's got handcuffs. I'd love to. I can't. It's up to your dad. Okay, well, then I'll pray to my dad. Dad, the reason you pray to your Father in heaven is because he can do anything. That's why you pray. Why else would you pray? There's another reason. Why in heaven? Because that's where it's all going. You know, people, man was created to look did you hear Matt quoting C.S. Lewis? Man was created to look up, but instead we look down and we look around and we look everywhere and we make mud pies and we worry and we stress and we beg God, give me her or give me that car. And we look up. And Jesus says, look up, see your Father. In heaven. Look what he says in verse 8. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Look at your Father. He knows. Lift your eyes. See your Father. He's everything you need. He will look after you. Yes, I know you're a bad child. I know that. So am I. But he's an awesome daddy. Look up. In heaven. Our Father in heaven also tells us. I gotta cut this short. But our Father in heaven also tells us about his love. That sentence breathes his love for you. Our tells us the breadth of God's love. He loves everybody. Everybody. If two of you go outside, look, this isn't going to happen in Perth, but should the sun ever shine again, and you go stand outside, and two of you stand in the sun, and a million people stand in the sun, do you think it has any effect on the sun? Do you think the sun gets weaker the more people stand in front of it? Your Father's love is like the sun. It's unaffected by 8 billion ugly people. Our tells us the breadth of God's love. Father tells us the depth of his love. Imagine if Jesus came to earth and says, now let me tell you about God. God is a president. Oh, well, that's nice. God is a power. Yeah, that's cool. God is an emperor. That's nice. God is your Father. Oh, not the whole world. Father tells me the depths. Do you know, when my son was born, Calvin, I'll never forget, and I'm not supposed to say his name, but it's too late. When my son, Bob, was born, I will never forget. It was in London, St. Helier's Hospital, and that little thing is my first child. And I took him and I sat down with this little, what is this? You know what I looked at? You're going to laugh at me. I saw his nose and it looked like mine. It did. He came up and I saw my nose. I tell you, you mummies and daddies, you know. The feeling that this was from me. This was mine. This, I didn't buy this at a shop. This is mine. Your Father looks at you from heaven. He sees his Holy Spirit in you. He sees his Son's blood all over you. He owns you. He loves you. As he says in his word, a mother will quicker forget her child than I'll forget you. Father tells us the depth of his love. Our tells us the breadth of his love. Father tells us the depth of, and lastly, heaven tells us the height of his love. And how long do you think God's going to love you? Easy, till my next quiet time tomorrow. No, in heaven. Forever. It's a love that cannot be diminished or increased. Can't be increased. The depth, the breadth, the height, the foreverness of your Father's love. Now, people, pray like that, says Jesus. Pray like that. Our Father in heaven. Let's pray out loud together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.